Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 is where we'll start. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that it promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, Father, thank you for the word of God tonight, and I pray you'd help me to be a blessing. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see this passage in particular in relations to our assembling together. I pray you'd help it be a help to somebody, maybe somebody here, or maybe somebody that may listen to it on the internet. Maybe somebody's not in church, and this might be a means to encourage them to get back in church. And Lord, we just pray you'd do that. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this passage of scripture here is, there's so much about it. We can talk about having access into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus, into the holiest of all. You know, now that's not talking about the holiest of the earthly temple. That's talking about literally in the heavens. And it says, by a new and living way we have boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And then, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, that talking about the bodies being washed with pure water, that's not talking about ceremonial washing. That's talking about the washing of the water by the word that's talked about, where Jesus, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, and that it might be without spot or blemish. He might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That idea of when we talk about the church in the future tense, in the final gathering of all saints together, we talk about that. And he says, let us draw near, and let us and then he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So all of those things, we have access directly into the very presence of God, into the throne room of heaven, through the blood of Jesus. And because of that, we are to draw near with a true heart and full assurance, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In other words, we're not supposed to be looking at our own works, but looking at the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. We're not to live by dead works anymore. And our bodies washed with pure water, the Word of God changing us here and now while we live in this body. And there's a whole lot of things I could talk about that. So that covers the individual believer's personal relationship with God. There is no excuse for an individual believer to say that he can't have a close relationship with God, if we believe what this says. Now, oftentimes we cheat ourselves from such a close relationship, but the Bible makes it clear that we can do that. We have a high priest over the house of God. There is nothing that prevents us from being in fellowship with God except our own self-will, our own sin. And there's a remedy for that. We already know that. We've talked about it so many times. But then in verse 24, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So this relationship with God is not just talking about your relationship between you and God. And it's not just like an aesthetic thing where you spend time with God, but it also extends to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we ought to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And there's a lot of ways that you can provoke people unto love and unto good works. You can provoke people unto love and unto good works by loving them, right? By loving people regardless of what everybody else does, by loving your brothers and sisters, regardless of what they may do to you, you still show biblical, godly love to them. And then you also will provoke people to love and good works by taking a stand. You know, if you've ever noticed, it's easier to stand when more people are standing than it is to stand alone. But somebody has to stand first, don't they? Somebody has to take a stand first. And you know, you would think the stand would come from the pulpit, but that's not always the case, is it? You know, a lot of churches where the pulpit don't take a stand, some of the believers have to take a stand. And then sometimes those believers get persecuted for taking a stand. But it's invariably true that when we look at the Word of God and we see the Scriptures, we know that when somebody, and we know by experience also, that when people stand, it encourages others to stand. You read through the Old Testament and you see that, don't you? You see that all the way through the Old Testament of people taking a stand. You look at Gideon. And you look at Jephthah, and you look at David, and you look at Samuel, and you look at Joshua and Caleb, and you look, you know, at Moses. You look at different people throughout the Bible, people that took a stand. And when they took a stand, they provoked others around them to take a stand for righteousness' sake. And so we're supposed to not just look at our own personal relationship, but we are to look also at the relationship our brothers and sisters have and try to be a catalyst, if you will, a provoker, an encourager. Sometimes we provoke unto love and good works by going along them side and speaking the truth in love. You see somebody doing something that is definitely wrong, and you go up to them and you say, "Hey, brother, you know this isn't right. And what's wrong? Why are you going here?" You know, and try to bring them back. You know, we're told about that. We're told in I believe it's in the book of Philippians, he says, "Look not every man on his own wealth, but also on the wealth of others." In other words, not just your welfare, not just your spiritual wealth, but the spiritual wealth of others around you. And then we're told in 1 John that you know, if you read the chapters in 1 John, if I can get over there real quick, toward the end of the book of 1 John, he tells them that he talks about in verse 15, in verse 16, about praying for people that are in sin and trying to get them out. And and then I believe it is in James also. In James, at the last chapter, He said in verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19 of the book of James, he says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." So that whole focus there, when you look at that whole focus there, there's a clear requirement. You go back to the teaching of Jesus, and if your brother sin against you, go and you rebuke him to his face. And if he hear you, you've gained your brother. If not, there's a whole idea of church discipline and all of that. But there's that attitude of not just here in the sense of our own self, but also looking at others. And then the very next verse says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So if you're a believer, you're supposed to be looking for the coming of Christ, and we ought to exhort one another to gather together and be together as much as possible the more we see the day of Christ return coming. And we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And you know full well that you live in this world and you see it all the time that people are forsaking the local church. And when he talks about assembling themselves together, he's not talking about a bunch of people going to a concert or going to a evangelistic crusade. He's talking about people assembling together on a regular basis. He's talking about a local church. Amen. Every place in the Bible, with few exceptions, it is speaking specifically about a local church. All right? The epistles were written first to local churches, were they not? All right? And the whole focus of that, and we learn from that what was written to those local churches, and that's the context in which they were written. And so he talks about this, but yet you see the world and those that are calling themselves Christian in many cases doing just the opposite of that. They don't want to be together. They don't want to spend time together. They want to get out away from one another. Now, if it's something that the world is encouraging the churches to do, then that ought to tell you right there it's wrong. Right? Amen. But that's the truth of the matter. But it goes deeper than that. It's not just the matter of the fact that we have a clear command, which ought to be enough. But you know, I was thinking and meditating on this scripture, and I will be absolutely honest with you, when we looked at that, I was thinking about that, and it's like, you know, we have a command that is repeated over and over in the Bible. If you did the reading in 1 John that we were talking about when I asked you to give me questions out of the book of 1 John, we're told again and again and again that we are to love one another. All right. Chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." All right. He goes on and talks about committing sin and all of these things like that, and he in verse 9 he says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." All right. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And it goes on to talk about that very, very clearly in that context. But, you know, when it's talking about sin, there's a clear focus there on Christians loving one another. We're told to love one another, right? And not only that, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another," correct? That's what he said. Now, when I think about love and the fulfilling that commandment, and I think about that, you know, for me, as I've meditated on that scripture and understand that, a lot of that idea and understanding is to be present. You cannot truly love your brothers and sisters in the Lord if you do not take the time to spend time with them. And that's what we have. We have regular services for a reason. We have ministries for a reason. We have fellowships for a reason. We do these things to get God's people together, and particularly this local church together, and try to get people to come and not just worship the Lord, but be there for one another. And I look at that, and I look at, you know, I look at my life, and you know, you've heard my testimony many times. When I was a year and a half old, my mama left. She was not present. She did not contact me. She never visited me. And so, do you know what my thought was about my mama for all those years of my life? My thought was very simple. Mama doesn't love me. Mama doesn't love me. Why? Because she wasn't present. She wasn't there. And she could claim she loved me all she wanted to, but she was never there for me. She was never available to me. She didn't want to spend any time with me. She didn't want to be around me. And nobody would argue with saying that she didn't love me. Now that's just good common sense. I have dealt with many of a marriage that's breaking up. And one of the things that happens is they begin not to spend any time together. They neglect one another. And marriages break up. You hear the story of the man who's out with his buddies all the time, and out, but he doesn't spend any time with his wife. And in some cases, you hear the thing about the wife's always gone, and she's never there for her husband. And marriages like that break up every day. Why? Because the understanding is that the people that they supposedly love, they don't want to be around. You can't love from a distance. Our culture tries to tell you that, especially you go into a country western world. I remember one of the icons of country western music, right? The Willie Nelson guy. He had a song called "You Are Always on My Mind," you know. And I thought about those lyrics. I thought about it. I hate those lyrics. I hate it. You know, maybe I didn't love you as often as I should have. Maybe I wasn't there and all this type of stuff. And he goes through all these things that he didn't do, little things he should have said and this and done and everything like that. I just never found the time. But you were always on my mind. That's not love. That's a guilty conscience trying to make itself sound like it's love. That's all that is. No, you can't love people and just neglect them. Nobody loves through neglect. You cannot love people and not be present. So explain to me how a church can love one another if we don't want to gather together? And I understand there's a flip side of that. And both sides are equally important. The idea of going out and reaching out to people and stuff like that. And all of those things need to be done too. But the bottom line is, we get to a point to where, now we're at a point to where churches, people don't want to come to church. And I know we've had COVID and everything like that. But everybody's worried about themselves. They're not worried about anybody else. So we not only violate a clear command of Scripture, but in doing so, we demonstrate a lack of love for one another. I was talking to the people in the jail. It's like, you know, I told them, I said, you've been invited to church. I said, since I've been coming to this jail, I've been inviting people to church. And you know, not one person that's got out of this jail that I know of has ever come to church. Why? I hope they're in a Bible-believing church somewhere. But you know, the funny thing about it is there's some of them get out and then I see them back in. There's been several people already since we've been going into the jail. They've left the jail, they got out, and then all of a sudden they're back in. Because they get out of jail, go back to the same crowd they were with. They say they're Christian, but they don't want to hang around Christians. How can you say you love your brethren if you don't want to be around them? But it's not just folks in the jail. It's folks out on the streets. It's folks that are the fine, upstanding citizens. And I'm not, you know, the people that are here tonight, praise the Lord, you're here. And the people that are faithful to church, praise the Lord that you're faithful. And yes, we need to reach out. Yes, we need to try to provoke people to come and come back and everything like that. And we need to do whatever we can. But the reality is, in a lot of, you know, in some cases, people have already made it clear they're not coming back. What do you do with that? I'm not talking about people that can't come. I'm talking about people that won't come. We've seen a lot of that in this church, haven't we? People just decided they got upset over one thing or another, and rather than try to work out the problem, they just took off. Never seen anything. Seen a lot of that over the years. And a lot of churches see that over the years. And you know, we're in a time in our culture today where people don't come to church for the people, they come to church for the program. I'm not against program. But if you have a small church that doesn't have the means to do all the different programs that another church is doing, you know, a lot of times it's all about the program. It's not about the people. Don't get me wrong. I'm happy for all the churches that have big programs and everything like that. And I'm glad for everybody that goes to church and hears the gospel. And I hope they all get saved and go to heaven. But the bottom line is, there are a lot of people. I've had people tell me, this church, well, you don't have enough things going on in church. Because people want somebody to do for them instead of get involved and do something for the Lord. They want to be loved, but they don't want to love in return. So when we think about this, when I look at this and it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as manner of some is, but exhorting one another all the more as you see the day approaching, I think of love. I think of love. I think I look at it from that point. I would be remiss to just look at this from a point of command. I have a command and that's enough. Just the command, it's enough,
is enough for me to say, hey, God's given me a command, and so therefore I ought to obey it. But it's not just about the command, it's about love. That's just what I want you to think about tonight when we took a look at that. We look at this idea, we talk about church attendance and all these type of things that we're talking about tonight. And so often we miss the most basic thing about it. And we don't think in these terms because we're being programmed not to think in terms of this is an act of love. And it's just a shame that we are in that way. So let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll close out this message and go into our prayer time. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. And Lord, just help us to learn to do the things we do out of love for you and out of faith and obedience towards you, and also out of love for our brethren. Lord, that we would be there, that we'd be present, and Lord, that we would gather together. And Lord, that people would know that we won't spend time with them. We want them to be with us, and Lord, help us to impress people with that understanding. Help us to love people the way we ought to when they walk through the door. Lord, help us to be faithful and remain faithful. Lord, I just pray you work in the hearts of anybody who might hear this message tonight. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.